Could you lift your hand right now and close your eyes? And I want you to just say, thank you, Jesus. Would you say that over again? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, you don't have to just begin to name something, but you can just say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He's here.
Amen.
Glory to God. I want to thank this church for allowing us to come and be a part of this family here tonight, be a part of this congregation, receiving us, accepting us in all of our faults and our frailties. It's a comfort to know that we have a place that we can call home, away from home, and feel the power of God, feel the presence of God, just like we do at home. Amen. So are you singing something tonight? I'll take that as a no. But thank you to Pastor and Sister Cross White. We honor you tonight. Our trust is at an all-time high with this couple leading this community. I mean, being that bastion, that voice of this community of truth and of salvation. I also did not grow up with complete truth. I grew up in church, and it was a very Bible-based church, but there was elements that were just missing of complete truth. And it was a journey that God began to take me on as a young adult, and realizing it, even in a Baptist college classroom, that there was more that I needed. And God so put pieces in place and people in place to lead me to the truth. And you've got leadership in this community that not only stands for truth, but is willing to proclaim it at all costs. And you have something special. And we honor you. We honor this church. We honor the ministry of this church, a backbone of a thriving church. They don't get the accolades. They don't get the attaboys or the pat on the backs. You know, they go to conferences and they don't get pulled to go to special meals or anything like that. But they really are the backbone of a local congregation. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. God spoke this to me, gave this to me months ago. I don't remember exactly where I was or what I was doing, but I do remember a change in my mind because of this revelation that I'm going to preach to you tonight. It has changed the way that I think. It has changed the way that I approach God, approach church, approach the kingdom. Several months ago, we had a singles Bible study. And part of that was an impartation of allowing the word to minister and to lead individuals. And I gave them the question. I said, what's more important, the Word or the Spirit? And I gave it to him poignantly. I said, I'm talking about the Holy Ghost here. And I said, if you had to choose one of the two, and I prefaced it, I'm not trying to sway, I'm not trying to convince, and certainly one cannot survive without the other. I said, but if you had to choose, which one would you choose? And it was a setup, I'll admit, to try to prove a point as we led on. And after that Bible study, we began to talk. We began to have question and answer sessions and allowed those individuals to be able to open their heart and kind of glean from experience or from others. And I told them that there was something that I got from Scripture that I got just reading the Bible that has changed me. And that's what I'm going to preach to you tonight. So please have an open mind. Please have an open heart as we go into the Word. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 18. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 18. A very familiar passage of Scripture that we're going to read here says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Verse number 20 says, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, speaking of Jesus, and touched the hem of his garment. I want to preach this message to you tonight, and I'm going to ask Pastor Crosswhite to pray. Nothing, comma, but the hem. Nothing but the hem. Pastor, would you pray tonight?
Lord, I thank you for the truth. Thank you for your words and your ways, God. I pray tonight that you would open our hearts and let us receive what you have for us tonight. Lord, we want to be balanced. God, we want to walk with you. We want to grow with you. Teach us and edify us, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name.
God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Hebrews chapter 4 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Please have an open mind, an open heart. And I tell people this. I said, if I can find something in this word that I haven't seen or believed in 51 years, and I'm in error, I want it to be open to me.
Show me, Jesus. Amen.
For decades, I have advocated that God, a sovereign God, as Scripture tells us, that he who is all-knowing and all-present, that the one thing he doesn't know is our eternal outcome. That he gives us a choice. He gives us free will. He allows us to be able to choose him. That's what love is that we choose him. It's not something that we're made to do. Now, those that have kids, when you raise kids, there are some things that you made them do. There are some things that you kind of tugged on their coattails, or you took their collar and led it another way, or you put boundaries up, or you said no, and you said some things, or you've done some things, or you set some things in place to lead them and to guide them. But ultimately, what all that was for is that one day that they choose. That we don't mandate, that we don't dictate to them, that we don't influence them a certain way at that point in time, that they have to choose to love him. They have to choose to serve him. They have to choose to be with him. There's a story that I tell. There was a young lady in our youth group And we went to Messiah in Alexandria, Louisiana. And on our way home, we were having a conversation. And this young lady who'd been in church all of her life. And she made the comment. She said, you know what? I don't really know who Jesus is. Although I grew up in church. Although I've been here and heard this all of my life. And we've just been inundated with nothing but church and everything. She goes, I still don't see it. I still don't have it inside of me. And I quoted what Bishop Tipton would say. Sometimes it's taught. But other times it's what's caught. And I told her, I said, you know what? There's going to have to be a choice that you're going to have to make. You're going to have to catch this truth. You're going to have to receive this truth. And you're going to have to make up your mind and make a decision that you are either going to accept this truth of who Jesus Christ really is, or you're going to have to deny it. But here recently, I've been in Scripture and I've read and I've seen elements of Scripture where God does know what's going to be our choice. He does know whether we're going to be saved or we're going to be lost. And I know that's a dangerous statement to make. Because in my mind, I was thinking, oh, you're already setting a tone that certain people are going to be saved and certain people are going to be lost, or certain people are going to make it to heaven. Certain people are going to be condemned to hell. But God still gives that choice. And he still, hear this preacher tonight, he still allows us to change our mind. He is that sovereign that he was pleading with Judas at the Last Supper. Right. Although he knew that he was about to be betrayed with a kiss from Judas, he was still pleading. Right. Change your mind, Judas. You don't have to go down this road. You can change your mind, Judas. Verse 14 says, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who is the high priest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. It says, let us hold fast our profession. In verse 15, which we all know, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let me take the first part of verse 15 and kind of put it in our terms here. It says, for we have not and high priest. In other words, we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Or if I take those two negative terms and I flip them back, it says that we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Can I tell you tonight that you can touch Almighty God wherever he's at, wherever you are at, whatever situation that you find yourself in, you can touch Almighty God. Going over a study of the tabernacle, I had received in prayer a kind of a push that tabernacle plan is complete. That was his very first place that he designed for us to dwell with him, is in that tabernacle plan. It was designed to get up and move wherever his spirit moved. And when you begin to study out that plan, there were six pieces of furniture. And I was thinking, God, that's not your perfect number. How can this be your plan if it's not complete? And then I read Hebrews chapter 9. And it gives out the different pieces of furniture. And when it gets into the holiest of holies, where that high priest enters in, we have the Ark of the Covenant. And individually and distinctively, Hebrews chapter 9 names a separate and seventh piece of furniture, the mercy seat. Where the blood was being sprinkled. Where the cherubims overlooked. And where that high priest would come in once a year with the incense and with the blood to make atonement for the people for the upcoming year. And it's the place where humanity touches the divine at the mercy seat. Because it doesn't matter what dispensation that we're in, whether it's an old covenant dispensation for those, or whether we're under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, there's always a place, complete place made, where humanity and where divinity meet. And it's that thought process of what that high priest goes through. The garments of the high priest, a white fine linen turban that's to be placed on the high priest's head, is for the atonement of pride. A golden plate, a band around that turban, is an atonement for arrogant attitudes. The breastplate of the high priest is an atonement for errors in judgment. The multicolored ephod is atonement for idolatry. The multicolored sash is an atonement for a sinful heart. The inner white breeches of the high priest is an atonement for sexual transgressions. The white linen tunic is an atonement for killing. And the blue robe finally is an atonement for evil speech. But we know when we study the high priest and his garments, that on that blue robe, it was sewn in on the bottom of that blue robe. It was a bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate that was sewn into the hem of that blue robe. If you were to study it out and research a picture of that high priest, the outer garment at the bottom was that blue robe with the hem that had those pomegranates and those bells sewn into it. Exodus chapter 28 says, "And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, and a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister." This priestly robe, his garments, was created for the priest, for the man of God, to minister. It was a duty. It was a responsibility, if you will. It was a work that was placed upon the high priest to accomplish for God. When I looked up the word minister in this verse, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, it means to attend as a worshiper. Aaron, I know you have a responsibility. I know you have specific duties and specific rights. I know you have a process and a procedure that you have to go about ministering. But God said, do it as a worshiper. Can I just interject this? Worship leader, singer, musician, you're not tied to that duty if you're not worshiping. You don't need to be glued to a microphone when the Holy Ghost moves in and the Spirit says, I need you to worship me. You don't need to be glued to an organ or to a keyboard or to a drum set when the Holy Ghost moves in and he moves on you. And he says, you know what? I need you to get up. I need you to lift your hands. I need you to begin to run the aisles. I need you to begin to shout. I need you to begin to worship me. God's going to take care of it. It's done. As a worshiper, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now, if you study those elements, those representation, those colors of the high priest's garments, what it does leave out is the hem of that robe that contains the bell and the pomegranates. And to get an understanding of this, you have to understand that high priest and all of his garments and all of his priestly robes and tunic and breeches and ephods and breastplates and all of that, his duty was to take a sacrifice. His duty was to take that lamb and to kill it. Not only kill it, just take that knife and take its throat and where it's gross, it's nasty, it stinks. But he's also to dress that sacrifice. He's to skin that animal. He's to remove those parts that are unclean according to God. And he's to take those parts and to cut them and to be able to place them upon the altar. His duty is to take that the remaining part of the blood and the bones and the carcass of the thing and be able to give it to other priests so they can take it out to the gate. And it's a dirty job. It's a nasty job. Pastor Crossway, I imagine that pastoring's not pleasant all the time. There's probably some late nights in the Crosswhite household. There's probably some phone calls that wakes them up out of a sound sleep. There's probably some desperation on the other end of that line. And they need their man of God. They need their first lady. Can you come and minister? Can you just come and help us a little bit? I remember a story of a family in our church years ago that their middle son, he was found shot in the back of his head down in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And the authorities contacted the authorities in Vicksburg, Mississippi, to try to give notification of their son, and they couldn't reach the parents, but they could reach the pastor. And it was up to the pastor, the high priest, to go over to their house at 3 o'clock in the morning and deliver the news. It's a messy job to be the high priest. And so it was important that hem, that double-stitched hem that held the bells and it held the pomegranates, to be able to collect the oil that was poured on the head of Aaron. And it would run down his head and his face, and scripture says his beard, and it would hit the breastplate and begin to run on the ephod. And it would go down that robe and it would begin to collect in the hem. It would begin to mix with the scents of those pomegranates, to mask the destruction and the mess of the duty of the minister there. But what is interesting is that hem it kept more of the anointing than any part of the priest's garments. That's where it's saturated at. That's where the pomegranates would collect and mix in together, was the hem of that priest's garment. Isaiah 10. The Assyrians had gathered together, and they were on their way to take Jerusalem. And when you study this out, it says that they came 1 mile of the walls of Jerusalem, preparing to destroy that city. And this is where Isaiah wrote. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck." And what it's talking about is the yoke of an oxen, a board that places around the neck of an oxen and enclosed, and you could move that yoke a little bit and it forces that oxen, as big and strong as an ox is, it forces those oxen to move with that yoke. And you could just do a little twinge, you can just do a little movement with that yoke, and it completely changes the way that ox goes. But it says, "And the yoke from off their neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." You heard today, you heard tonight in this pulpit, preachers refer to the anointing of God already in this service. You can feel the anointing when it comes. You can recognize somebody that's anointed. You can recognize somebody that's not anointed. It's hard to give a direct definition of the anointing. In this case, it simply means perfumed oil. It's that oil that's been mixed with the pomegranate to create a sweet-smelling savor. When we apply it in the New Testament, it talks about the power of God. When the anointing comes, the power of God comes. Get back to our text. This story of this lady is literally sandwiched in between the story of Jairus and his daughter, where you see Jairus, a Roman centurion, make his way to Jesus and tell him that my daughter, that you come and pray for her and that you can heal her. In our text, he says, even my daughter that's already dead, that you could come and pray for her and that you could heal her. And in other renditions, he gives an insight, and he tells them that, you know, I understand the power because I can call many. I can say to those that are under my charge to do this or to do that, and they're going to obey. It says, you have the power just to speak, and they're going to obey, and they can heal my daughter. And Jesus agreed, and he said, let's hit. And they began to leave, and they began to head to Jairus' house. And you know that the finish of that story, that he made it to Jairus' house, and there were the minstrels there, and they were singing because the young lady had died. And Jesus kind of laughed, and he said, why are y'all crying? Why are y'all doing this? She's not doing anything but sleeping up there. And he takes just a few chosen of his disciples, and he takes Jairus upstairs, and he lays his hand on the young lady, and he tells her to rise. She comes back from the dead. What's interesting there is that he told those disciples, and he told Jairus and his family, don't make mention of this. He says, they're not ready yet. But in the middle of that miracle, in the middle of that story where he turned to Jairus and he says, your faith is greater than anything else here in Israel. In the middle of that, we have an interruption where there's a lady, and she's been dealing with this disease for 12 years, and she's spent everything that she's had on doctors to get help, and she's in the same situation that she started out in. But she hears that Jesus is coming by. I need some help tonight preaching. Who can help me? I need a jump. Come here. You're going to be Jesus tonight. Those are going to be some big shoes to fill. If you would come right over here. I need a few more gentlemen. You need four or five gentlemen right here. Can I need four or five more for my gentlemen to come up here and help me preach? Who's willing to help me preach? Y'all come on up here. Just come on up here. All right, y'all come over here in the middle, right over here with me. Come on. All right, y'all are going to be the crowd. All right? And you're following Jesus. You're with Jesus. We're making our way through the crowd. And Scripture describes it as a throng, where it's packed in. Have you ever been to a place where it's just packed in? You're barely moving. That's what it's like. You're bumping everybody. And I need one more. And I need somebody that's going to be honest with me. I need a lady that you've been struggling for years. And you haven't gotten victory yet. I know you're here. God sent me on a mission tonight. I need somebody brave. Don't leave me hanging. Young lady, come on. You gonna help me preach? All right. Now, what we do know about this lady is that she's had an issue of blood for 12 years. And that she has spent everything that she has. She's broke completely, trying to find an answer, trying to find a cure. And she hears about this Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you how I have it in my mind. Tell you how this went. All right? Let me take you by the hand. Is this little lady that's weak, she's struggling. And when she hears about Jesus, she's trying to make her way through the crowd. Y'all got to block me out. We're trying to make our way through the crowd, and we're getting pushed to the side a little bit, and we finally kind of nudge our way in, and we stumble, and we fall a little bit, and Scripture says that we come behind him. And in my mind, she's so weak and she's so frail that she falls down and she reaches out, and all she can touch is the hem of his garment. And Scripture says that immediately she's healed. And in my mind, she's thinking, if I can only touch, even if it's just the bottom of his garment, the least of what I can barely get to, because I can't really get to him. And it even if it's just a little bit, I can, he's got something for me. But it says that he turned around because virtue left him. In my mind, I always thought that was healing that left him, because she was healed. But you look up that word virtue, it doesn't mean healing. It means power. It's the same thing as the anointing. The anointing left Jesus and it rested upon that young lady.
Come on,
we're not finished yet. If you would, Matthew chapter 5. Give me verse 19. Matthew chapter 9. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 9, verse 19. While he yet spake these things, and behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead. Come lay thy hand upon her, she shall live." Next verse.
And Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Next verse. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem. Nothing. She had nothing. But the hem. And then I read verse 21. Verse 21. She said within herself,
if I may but touch.
I had it wrong all those years. What we don't know about her is that she's a Jewish lady. We don't know her name. We don't know her background. We don't know her family lineage. We know she's Jewish because what made her unclean was the issue of blood. It wasn't her lineage. She had all right to God except for that infirmity that the writer of Hebrews later tells us that we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. And you get an introspective look from the outside with this verse. You're sitting on the outside of this young lady, and you're looking into her. And she's not desperate. She's not just trying to get whatever she can. But she understands the power of the hem. She understands that that's where the anointing rests. She says that I am going to touch nothing but, comma, the hem. Because if I'm going to get my healing, if I'm going to get my touch, it's going to be where the anointing, it's going to be where the power of God rests.
Come on.
It's not getting the crumbs from the table, honey. It's not getting the spillover from the saucer. But it's going to the source of where God is going to meet humanity.
Come on.
And I believe that mindset is not nothing but the hem, but nothing but the hem. And instead of fighting her way, y'all ready? She was so determined. She had a mind that was made up so much. And let me stop right here and tell you, if you have a made up mind, you can do anything. You can fight anything. You just take a hold of God and you face those enemies. You face those fights and you can accomplish anything. And I believe that she went through that crowd and she said, nah, get out of here. Get out. I'm not tired of living like this. I believe she came to this and she didn't get down. Honey, she didn't get down because she knew exactly how to touch God. She turned around. You got to turn around, Jesus. What are you doing? And she came down and she touched the hem of his garment. Got to stay right here. I'm going to help him preach this through.
Come on.
Y'all think I'm crazy? Study it out. The hem of a garment in the New Testament isn't just the double part of that garment, but it's a singular small tassel that the high priest would attach to that garment. And honey, she wasn't just doing anything. She wasn't just trying to get somewhere. But she said, you know what? If that anointing was saturated and has more power than any part of Jesus' garment. If I'm going to receive what I want to receive, if I'm going to get from God what he has for me, I'm going to the very place that's going to have all the power that's there. This completely revolutionized my thinking. Why am I coming into an apostolic service? And I'm going to settle for the crumbs. I'm going to settle for somebody else's leftover blessing. I'm going to settle for just a little touch from God. No, when I go to a service, I don't care if it's back home. I don't care if it's in Nacogdoches. I don't care if it's at a huge conference and there's thousands of people there. I don't care if it's a youth conference and here's a 51-year-old man that's supposed to blend in with all these young people. I'm not doing that anymore. But I'm going to give God my very best. When I come in his presence, I'm not going to settle for the breastplate. I'm not going to settle for the turban. I'm not going to settle for the breeches or the ephod. But honey, nothing but the hem. I want the whole power. I want the mightiest power of God that's out there. I want to be in the middle of whatever God's doing. I want to be there. Can I tell you how you respond to the presence of God matters?
Yes, sir.
Music, come give them hope. I'm almost done. Stay with me. Oh, I would that somebody make up their mind tonight. That from here on out, when I come into the presence of God, I'm not approaching him the same anymore. Can I tell you this Jewish lady? She is the only Jewish person in Scripture, God's chosen people, Jesus' people, that in his response to their response to his presence, she's the only Jewish individual where he says, honey, your faith has made you whole. I thought it was the others. I thought it was the Syrophoenician woman. I thought it was the Roman centurion. I thought it was Cornelius, an Italian, but tucked away in this story, where she had a change of mind, and she says, "I'm not settling for anything less than what God has for me. And I'm not settling just for anything, but I'm going to touch that hem where the power of God resides." Let's all stand. If you would give me Matthew chapter 14. Verse 34. Just to make sure you know I'm not off my rocker. Just to make sure that I'm not pulling things out of my imagination and my thought processes here. verse 34, Matthew 14, 34, if you would, says, "And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret." This is where Jesus had calmed the storm. He had spoke to the wind, calmed the storm, and they came to land at Gennesaret. Verse 35 says, "And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased." Man. It's not just one little lady that's got faith, man, but they're bringing people that don't even have faith now. All of them that were diseased, they're bringing to them. Verse 36, "And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment." Thank you, lady. Because they didn't even say, "Jesus, I need you to touch these that are diseased." They went and gathered up everybody that was sick, everybody that had a disease, and they gave the instructions, "Hey, listen, when you get into the presence of the Almighty, you just touch his hem." And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. I don't care what situation that you have tonight. I don't care how long you've been fighting it. I don't care how long you've been struggling. I don't care how long you've doubted yourself. I don't care how long you've doubted him. I don't care how many times that you turned your back on him and you walked out those doors and you shamefully came back in and you began a cycle, a vicious cycle, where doubt begins to creep in and you walk back out and you find your way back in. You walk back out and you find your way back in. I don't care. Can I tell you, he doesn't care either. Are you willing to touch his hem tonight? Are you willing to push through the crowd? Push through the naysayers that cries out, "Unclean! Unclean! She can't be around him, unclean!" But it says that everyone that was diseased that came and touched him were made whole. These altars are open. You want an answer from God? You want the power of God to reside? Can I tell you, it's not going to be business as usual. It's not going to be the same old, same old. It's not going to work anymore that you come and you pray the same little prayer that you always pray. It's not gonna suffice anymore that you just kind of blend in with the crowd. Oh. That virtue is here. That power is here tonight. It's not just going to change the little lady, but there's others that's going to hear. There's others that's going to see. And they're going to get to a place and they're going to gather everybody that has a need. They're going to gather everybody that needs God. They're going to gather everybody that needs a miracle. They're going to gather everybody that needs healing. They're going to gather everybody that needs a salvation, that needs to pray back through. Are you willing to step out and touch his hem? Nothing but the hem tonight. Oh,
there's only one way to touch him.
Find your way.
Believe when you call
Jesus.
Touching Jesus is all that matters.
Oh, Jesus, Jesus,
in your life,
let it
be the same. And there's only one way to touch him.
Holy, holy, holy.
Believe when you call on his name. fresh and holy anointing. Let it fall on me. My heart is filled with desire for a touch of heavenly fire. Fresh anointing fall on me. Lord, we need your anointing.
I need you, Lord, come take control.
Wonder if we can all stand. If I may have a bit of liberty here, I'm going to tell you what it looks like. It's going to look like when you come back into the house of God, that you are going to respond to His presence different. I'm not talking about instead of lifting your hands, you're going to clap your hands. I'm not talking about instead of running the aisles clockwise, you're going to shift it and go counterclockwise. But I'm talking about that when you recognize His presence, that you're going to be willing to step out. And you're going to be willing to worship God in a way that nobody else is. And you're gonna get some stares. You're probably gonna get some Snickers. Not the candy bar kind, but the look at that. But it's when you have that made up mind that you don't care. She didn't care that he was in a crowd. She didn't care that she may miss her chance. She didn't care that she may just be able to get his shoulder. She had made up her mind that she was going to touch his hem. And then before long, I'm going to tell you, next thing you know, the way you respond to his presence, it's going to become contagious in a good way. And then your friend's going to start responding that way. Your neighbor's going to start responding. Your wife is going to start responding that way. Your husband's going to start responding that way. Your kids are going to start responding that way. When God dealt with me, he told me, you better lift up your voice. And you better be the loudest voice in that congregation. And I don't care if it's a Thursday night prayer meeting and everybody's bowed and buried their head in the pew. And when I move on you, you respond with your voice. I don't care if you're just one of the saints that night. I don't care if you're in the pulpit leading or you're in the pulpit preaching. I don't care if you're at a conference. I don't care if when I move on you, you better respond that way. And it's out of my character. You can ask my wife where you at. I'm probably the biggest introvert. But I made up my mind. I'm not going to be in the presence of God and not get everything that he has for me. You know what we've started noticing? The way our son worships. I didn't say anything to him. This is the first time Sister Hughes has heard this. I haven't said anything to her about what God put into me. But when the Holy Ghost hits our son, he's lifted his voice. And then next thing you know, there's other youth that's doing it. There's other people in the choir that's doing it. Nothing but the hymn. I'm getting ready to close. If you would indulge me, and I just want you to lift your hands. Oh, and I want you to begin to shout the name of Jesus tonight. Oh, would you shout it? Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let it be your intention that you set a precedent. When I come to the house of God, I'm going to touch him. There was other people probably all around waiting for Jesus to touch them. But one came with an intent to touch him. She had to get low. She had to get real low to touch. You think if she was unclean and if she bumped up against anybody around Jesus, they became unclean. But she said within herself, if I could just touch, if I could just touch him. Amen. I'm thankful for the goodness of the Lord. Make it your intention when you come to the house of God that you're not the one that says, I'll wait and move when I feel God. No, 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 no. If you wait till you feel something, you're already missing something. Amen. Let the Lord feel you touching him, loving him. I learned something in a prayer room years ago. When I walked in, there was a man that would always say these words, Jesus, this is for you tonight. Amen. A lot of times we come to get something for us. What do you have to give Jesus? Let it be for Jesus when you come to worship. Amen. Hallelujah. He's touched you. Amen. Why don't you touch him? Why don't you bless him? And watch what God will do. Amen. In your life. Praise God. Lord, I bless you. I praise you. I honor you. And I thank you tonight for all you've done. I love you, Jesus. Blessed is thy name. Thank you for virtue tonight. We give you praise and honor. Amen. Tuesday night service. Amen. Come for teaching. Tuesday night midweek. Amen. Remember, this Thursday night is our prayer. First things first service. Communion and foot washing. Bring a towel with you Thursday night. Let's come and let God have his way. Amen. And let's go to heaven. Thank you, Brother and Sister Hughes, being with us. Brother Andrew, so honored to see you tonight. Amen. Others that are here, God bless you. Amen. March forward into this new year in faith. Believe in God. We'll see you Tuesday. We are looking for a house-to-house host. If you could house a house-to-house at your place, let us know.
No, it was like I kept like almost stomping on it, and so I was like, let me pick this up before I break her stuff. No. No.